Well, we're in the second of a short series called Encounters with Jesus. Now, to encounter is kind of a posh word, which means to meet. It's a meeting. but I think it means more than that, doesn't it? It is actually a good word. You meet somebody at the school gate, you meet somebody in the office, but somehow an encounter is a little bit deeper. And we're looking at the story in the first chapter of John's Gospel, where a number of young men meet Jesus for the first time. But I want to tell you a story. Deep in the red zone of Baghdad in Iraq is St. George's Church, which you can see here on the left. And it's the only Anglican church in the whole of Iraq. And amazingly, the congregation there is round about 6,000 people. And the vicar there is this guy, Andrew White, who's become known as the Vicar of Baghdad. If you Google the Vicar of Baghdad, you'll find out all about Andrew. He had long-standing connections, actually, with Coventry, and he worked for many years in the cathedral there before going out to Baghdad. Now, he's a remarkable man and works, I guess, at great personal risk in order to care for his congregation. He actually suffers from MS, which has affected his speech and his mobility. He has trouble walking, but he's a man of incredible energy. And as you can imagine, he's got endless, endless stories to tell. Stories of, and anecdotes of, the power of God working in the most excruciating of circumstances. And he was in Leamington not long ago, and this was a story that inspired me as to how awesome the God we worship is. He'd been holding confirmation classes for a group of youngsters in the church, and each week they came to the church from across the city in a bus. And on the way home from the final lesson, the bus was blown up. It was actually simultaneously hit by two bombs. And miraculously, and it was a miracle, clearly, not one person was even injured. And the following week, all the children were at church for their first communion. And as they formed a queue, waiting for their turn, Andrew said to the children, he said this, "You need to walk tall and straight today because Jesus will be with us." And then after the service, a young lad called Yusuf came up to Andrew and said, "I saw Jesus with us today." "Oh," said Andrew, "how did you know it was Jesus?" "Well," said Yusuf, "I knew him because he was on the bus last week when it blew up." Now, it's not many people who have had a personal encounter with Jesus in a physical sense like Yusuf did. There are more stories like that that have been coming out of particularly the Middle East in recent years, where God has revealed himself. God has turned up in person in a situation. Quite rare, but it does happen even today. And the story we're going to look at today from John's Gospel is how three people met Jesus many, many years ago when he was alive on earth. Obviously, we can meet Jesus, probably not in that same way. I'm not ruling it out. But many in this church will testify to having come to know him, and to have met him in that sense, and to have had an encounter with him. By way of introduction, if you were here last week, which many of you weren't, we had another guy who was preaching and spoke about John the Baptist, who who met Jesus just before this incident. And John was a man who had incredible impact across the nation at that time. There had been nigh on 400 years without a prophet in Israel. And if you look at the history of Israel, the prophets were very key people in God's word, in the way God communicated with the nation. And suddenly John appears. And the impact was huge. The Bible says all Judea and Jerusalem and all the region about Jordan went out to meet John. He had this huge impact. But his message was interesting. It wasn't, you know, kind of look at me or this is what God's saying. It was look out, behold, prepare, somebody's coming. The promised Messiah is coming. Don't look at me, another is coming, whose sandals I am not worthy to unloose. And then the day came when Jesus appeared. John saw Jesus, and we picked the story up in... And if you can see that, it's a little bit faint, isn't it? John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Oh, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Okay, so 5 new disciples meet Jesus in this passage. We have Andrew. We have a disciple who is unnamed, but everybody thinks that it would have been John who wrote the account. If you read the book of the John's Gospel, you'll find he never mentions himself. He always sort of leaves that open, or he calls himself something else. The assumption is that it was Andrew and John who, John the disciple, that is, who were following John the Baptist on that day. Then, of course, we have Peter, and we have Philip, and we have Nathanael. Now, there's some principles here that I think we need to learn. As I said, we may never meet Jesus as Yusuf did in Baghdad, or as these 5 men did here, but we can meet him in a kind of a spiritual sense. Now, I don't want you to think of these guys, I don't want you when you think of apostles and they're kind of cast in stone old men with pious faces. These were young men. Jesus was probably somewhere between 25 and 30 at this stage. John the Baptist was 6 months older than him. These 5 would also probably have been in their late 20s. So they were young guys. They were from Galilee. They were fishermen, probably. Not, you know, they weren't professionals. They weren't physiotherapists and accountants. They were fishermen. They were sort of pretty low in the rank, as you see. They spent their days in boats and cleaning nets and stuff like that. And they come down to Jerusalem, I'm sure, because of the excitement to do with John the Baptist, this prophet. Somebody come of their generation. Not sort of an old Pharisee type who was in his 80s. This was something new, something young, something different. And it was having an impact. And they'd come to listen. They'd come to be disciples. And then the story comes. You see, that next day, they're with John the Baptist. And John says, "There is the man. Behold the Lamb of God. That's the one that I'm talking about." And they move on. They move on from John to Jesus. There's a great thing here because they must have been kind of standing somewhere, I guess, with John. And Jesus was passing by and walking away from them. And John says, "Look, that's the man. Go follow him." So they go off and Jesus stops and turns. I love that bit. And maybe it's just me. But if you come to Jesus, he will stop and turn. That's the great thing. He kind of knows. He's interested. He's not some celebrity who's, you know, there's a personal thing here. Very important. Jesus stops and turns. And he has a question. He says, "What are you looking for?" Interesting, isn't it? Not who are you looking for, but what? Are you looking for somebody to follow? Are you looking for a rabbi? Are you looking for a teacher? Are you looking for the Christ? Jesus is interested in what's going on in our hearts. That's the point. What are you looking for when you come? Are you looking for blessings? Are you looking for healings? Are you looking for some kind of experience? Are you looking for comfort, company and friendship? That's what Jesus asks here. What are you looking for? And they say, "Where are you staying?" Interesting, isn't it? Interesting answer that they gave. "Where are you staying? Where do you abide? Where's the place that you live?" Jesus says, come and see. This is my life. This is my living place. Great invitation to anybody who says to Jesus, "I want to follow you." And he says, come with me. It's a personal encounter. Well, Andrew and John spend the day with Jesus until around 4 in the afternoon, and then Andrew, sort of compelled, I suppose, rushes off to find his brother Simon. So that's interesting, isn't it, that it's Andrew who brings Simon to Jesus. Simon Peter, who became the great apostle and who dominates the story in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and then on into the book of Acts. He was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And there's this urgency in Andrew. He spent the day with Jesus and it's, "I must, where's Peter? I've got to go and find my brother and bring him." And Andrew's interesting. If you look through the Bible, Andrew doesn't appear many times. There's about 3 appearances he makes. And each time he introduces somebody to Jesus. This is one. The other one, you remember the feeding of the 5,000? And there was a little lad with some loaves and fish. Well, it's Andrew who introduces him to Jesus. There's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, or 5 fish and 2 loaves. I can't remember. And then later on in John's Gospel, there's another story where some Greek people show up and they want to see Jesus. And they find Philip and ask Philip if he would introduce them to Jesus. And Philip goes off and finds Andrew. And it's Andrew that goes to Jesus. Andrew is an introducer. Just a sort of an evangelist, I suppose. Said, come and meet Jesus. I think the great thing here is Simon, who was so different to Andrew, who, as I say, dominates the story, became the great leader, a sort of charismatic, extrovert man. But he was brought by Andrew. You don't know, do you? As a Christian person, if you introduce somebody to Jesus, you don't know what might come of that simple encounter. God is the worker of miracles. There's a story that I read back in 1850. I remember it well. It was a cold winter. Colchester, heavy snow. There was a 15-year-old lad walking through Colchester who took shelter in a Methodist church because of the weather, I guess. And someone was preaching there that evening, whose name is not recorded. Nobody knows who it was. But the text that he preached from penetrated that young lad's heart, that 15-year-old's heart. It was not a spectacular verse at all. In fact, you know, I've read it so many times anyway. But it introduced him to Jesus. The verse was this: "Look to me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one else." Isaiah 45:22. Isn't it interesting how God can put the most, I don't know, innocuous verse just into somebody's heart and brings it to life? Well, that lad's name was Charles Spurgeon, who you may or may not have heard of. I have, because, you know, I was around in 1850. But it's estimated that Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached to maybe more than 10 million people over a 40-year period. He was in the centre of one of the great revivals in the 1850s, 1860s. He wrote, I don't know, 49 volumes of commentaries, 3,500 sermons and anecdotes and illustrations. And the man who introduced him to Jesus, we don't know who it was. Just a preacher who was preaching one evening in a church in Colchester, and God turned that into, brought that man to be such an incredible teacher and preacher all those years ago. Important thing just to introduce somebody to Jesus and leave the rest to him. Philip is the next one on the list. We'll move swiftly on. Probably another fisherman, same town as Andrew and Simon, from they came from Bethsaida up by Galilee. Different though. Simon Peter was introduced to Jesus by Andrew. Philip was different. Jesus went and found Philip and said, "Follow me." The direct encounter. Simon was indirect. Andrew was direct. Philip was direct. Rare. Not many people have had a direct encounter with Jesus, have they? Saul of Tarsus, I guess, was another one on the Damascus Road. Important thing out of this: don't get hung up on how a person meets Jesus. It's the meeting, it's the encounter, which is the important thing, not the method. And then Philip goes and finds, he does an Andrew and goes and finds Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's an interesting man, and to me, he represents kind of two types of people. Have I put the scripture up here? Yeah. Philip says to Nathanael, he says this: "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian life, you know, whether you're a believer, whether you're not, whether you've been a Christian for years. We're all different. Now, Nathanael is not a cynic, which is good, but he has objections. And it may be that you have difficulty with me saying, "I have found Jesus, who's the Son of God, my Saviour." You know, maybe that somehow clashes with your understanding. I don't know. Maybe you even sort of object to me suggesting you might need to be saved. Say from what, you might say. You see, people have objections, don't they? People have scientific objections to what the Bible teaches, and I did. I struggled. I struggled for a long time to reconcile evolution, Darwinian theory, with the creation story in the Bible. There's lots of stuff which is difficult to reconcile. But note Philip's reaction. He doesn't argue with Nathanael. He just says, "Come and see." He doesn't sort of start by getting out a book and beginning to demonstrate
things and to prove things from books or scriptures.
He says, look, come. It's not an intellectual counter-argument. He says, come and see. The thing is, and I guess this is the truth for anybody at any stage in their life, come and see if Jesus can or cannot answer your objections. Because I did. And it was kind of realizing that Jesus was a real person and meeting him changed the way I looked at my objections. And Jesus overshadowed many of the difficulties. Some of them are still there, I must say. But my appeal to you today, if you have problems with Christianity, is this. Just come and see. Put your objections on one side for a while, like Philip asked Nathaniel to do. Just come and see. Meet Jesus. Then go back to your objections and see what's happened to them. So that's the first person to me that Nathaniel represents. And the other one is this, that, you know, Nathaniel, this is a different Nathaniel. This is Nathaniel who's a serious Christian, okay? And the Philip's response in the NIV is that, but if I just change the word order with the word Nazareth at the end, that is actually the order of the words in the Greek that John wrote. And it's the word Nazareth. Nathaniel is a serious Christian man, and in this invitation to come and see someone who is the Messiah, the Christ, Philip says he's from Nazareth, and that kind of clashes with Nathaniel's theology, because Nathaniel knew that the Christ was to come from Bethlehem. So there was a problem here by this suggestion that the Messiah had come from Nazareth. You see, Nathaniel was not one, I guess, just to easily go after the latest experience, the latest thing, the latest trend in Christianity. And there's lots of Christian movements, aren't there? There have been over the years. One that sprang to mind was the Toronto Blessing of maybe 20 years ago now. Big one, lots of people went around, went over to Canada to see this incredible thing, brought it back to the UK. I don't know. I guess as Christians, we've always got a level of dissatisfaction. Does that make sense? You know, we want more. If you're a Christian, whatever your level in the Christian life, there's more here that I would like to experience. And to that extent, there's a vulnerability, isn't there, in our desire for a closer walk with God, a deeper experience of his love. So when something like this comes up, as it was presented to Nathaniel, is this of God or is this not of God? The good thing is that Nathaniel keeps his head engaged. There was something wrong, and he questions the Nazareth bit. And it's important. How does this fit into the Bible? How does this new thing that I'm being asked to become part of fit with the scriptures? Very important for Christian folk to keep their head engaged. But there is another side to this, isn't there? Because there are Christian people who stubbornly refuse to consider anything that disturbs the status quo. The fact that Nazareth was mentioned, was that going to be enough to reject the whole thing?
You know, if one thing's wrong, everything's wrong. That's it.
But Nathaniel's not like that. He goes. That's what I like about Nathaniel. He goes with his friend to meet this man. Eyes open, brain engaged, but he goes. And the meeting brings a kind of a revelation to Nathaniel, and he sees and understands, and his response after a short encounter with Jesus is, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. As it's recorded here, there's not an impressive theological discussion, is there? If you look at the short story we read, but there's something about meeting Jesus which changes
people.
I can't describe it. It's different for everybody. A few weeks ago, in this hall, there was a baptism service for three folk, three people from the church, and they'd invited many friends and families, much like today. I was talking with one person afterwards who said that he really enjoyed the service, but that he wasn't religious. You know, he did his best and he gave some money to charity and supported others as well as he could, but he wasn't religious. And I didn't really know what he meant by religious. But it did strike me. You know, Christianity is not about believing things. Primarily. It's not about going to church or singing hymns or praying like we've done this morning. These maybe are things that follow. But it starts kind of way back with two things. Like these five men, it starts with meeting someone. It starts with meeting Jesus. That's the beginning. An encounter. And out of that comes a relationship. And out of that relationship, we receive something. Let me just, there's a short verse, a half a verse, a bit earlier on in this chapter, which I believe is one of the keys. From his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. I've taken this from the ESV, the English Standard Version. If you read it in the NIV, they've kind of spoilt it and muddled the words up. And I mean, it sort of means the same thing, but it's lost its power for me. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Christianity is not about doing things or believing things. It's about one, meeting someone, two, receiving something. Then all the other things fall away and other things fall into place. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. It's not an intellectual thing, it's a heart thing. And the intellect follows. Amen. We're going to finish.